Good morning. That's a phrase. The worship service this morning. Well, I'm not as tall as Pastor Gary, so when I preach behind the cross, people tell me that, hey, we can't see you. So they ask me to stand behind this thing so that I look wider than what I really am. I guess that's, I don't know, but maybe it's a height thing. I don't know. Probably wondering why there's a picture of an oven on the this morning. That's a story of my childhood. My brother probably remembers we had a really back in the 70s, there was a color called avocado green, and this was popular. We had this oven in our home. It was a gas oven, and there you have to also think this one looks pretty newish. Ours was kind of old, little torn down. The gas that we used, probably not the same regulations that we have nowadays, so there were stains on the glass that where the grease had run down in some points. And okay, you had me as a child, so you knew I blew up a few things in the oven. So it was not of the best condition, all right? So in that, this oven, late at night, the light that they had to make it newer on the inside, the switch didn't work, so it was always on. And it was really bad, and it was gas, so there was a pilot light. All right, so to let you know what a six-year-old sees when he's traveling through the house is probably not an oven. It was just, you know, well, I had an artist rendition made of it, of what I saw when I would go running through the kitchen. Because, see, I wanted to get to Mom and Dad's room, and I had to do that through the kitchen. So in order to get there through the kitchen, I had to pass the Tyrannosaurus. And a lot of times, I ran through my kitchen in the middle of the night so that the fire-breathing Tyrannosaurus didn't see me. I would put my hands over my eyes, and I would run through the kitchen. Now, my mom and dad had a sliding door in on their bedroom. It wasn't one of these. It was one of these, kind of like an old barn-style door. So when I hit that thing, because it was closed, it would swing out so Dad knew I was there. He would open the door, and he would say, what? First question, he would say, hey, why you got your hands over your eyes? And I'd be like, the oven's trying to get me. And my dad understood, so that was all that mattered. And he'd be like, okay. And so he would tell me to go back to bed, and I would hear my mom from the bed going, hey, just let him on in. Just let him on in. I'll have to get up later. It's bad. And so I'm there, you know, oh, the Tyrannosaurus is chasing me. But anyway, my parents' bed had this quilt on it that weighed 972 pounds. That's probably exaggeration, but at 6 years old, it was amazing. Okay? And when they would sleep, I, being the youngest, would have to sleep in between them. That's how it works. Because I was the youngest, and I wanted to be next to Mom. And so Dad didn't like me in the bed because I was always be in between them. And I, not to say, I was probably a little wired, maybe had ADD back then. In case you ever seen Wyatt running around here, it's kind of like I was. So they would part, and this heavy quilt would create this hole in between them that was my cave. And I was perfectly safe in that cave. And I would climb in the mix of that thing, and I had my own little bitty cover, and I would get into that little hole that was created in between my mom and dad, and that doggone Tyrannosaurus could not get me. I promise you, I was safe. Now, that seems like a funny story, but that's what we will look for today, is that place that we get to as we get into this study. As the young minister traveled through the rugged country of New England's Cheddar Gorge, the clouds burst and the torrential sheets of rain pummeled the earth. The weary traveler was able to find shelter standing under a rocky overhang. There, protected from the buffering wind and rain, Augustus Toplady received one of the most popular hymns ever written. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In March 1776, Augustus published the hymn as part of an article in the Gospel magazine, which he edited. He wrote that just in England, just as England could never pay her national debt, so man could never pay his own merits, satisfy the justice of God. In the middle of the article, he burst into song, printing for the first time the hymn, Rock of Ages, which so describes Christ, the Rock of Ages, as the remedy for all of our sin. Even when we may feel like we are alone, remember that God is always by our side and will never abandon us. He is truly our light in the dark and our rock that we can stand upon always. What an amazing feeling to be loved by such a kind Father and to give praise to His name in such a beautiful hymn like Rock of Ages. Hearing the story behind the hymn made this classic song even more powerful. What a way to worship this morning. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide my place in Thee. I know, right? Please stand with me as we read God's inerrant and holy word. I'll be reading from Exodus 33. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cast not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand as I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Let's pray. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for so much for this morning. Thank you for just a great worship service and to bring us close to your cleft. Father, as I'm up here this morning, I just ask that you take Craig away. I ask that a lot, but I really mean it when I just want to be a vessel and be a part of your inerrant word as you bring it to people, and that they soften their ears and hear exactly what they're supposed to hear this morning, and Father, how you make it so perfect. Lord, with all the stuff that's going on in the world today, to find that cleft is going to be so important for us. So Father, I ask this in your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's break this down a little bit. Earlier in Exodus, God and Moses are talking about moving on. Exodus 33:1 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart, go up hence, and thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Now at this point, Moses and the Lord are kind of having an argument on whose people they really are. Neither of them want to claim them. When God was speaking with Moses there on Mount Sinai in the previous chapter, they had already built the altar, the golden cow. Moses destroyed the first tablets that he went up there that God wrote on, and he drug them down and threw them because this cow was there. All out of anger, they whined. Already he struck the rock so that the water would pour out. They were a stubborn people. So the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down from thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, and have corrupted themselves. Then in verse 11, as Moses responded, Moses said, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? He keeps passing it back and forth. God's like, hey, they're your people. And Moses is like, hey, they're your people. So neither one was wishing to claim them at this point. No wonder. They're forsaking the law and the ways of God. They made the golden calf and worshiped it. They were violating all the commandments of God. Have you ever done that with your kids? Have you ever turned to your wife and said, hey, your daughter's over here doing this? Or turned to your husband and said, hey, you go get your son and tell him this. You ever done that? So this is the discussion that Moses and God are having. And, you know, when it comes to your kids, sometimes they won't listen to you. And when they won't listen to you, then you send the other one in there to talk to them, right? So God, and more or less, disowned them and said, they are your people. And Moses disowned them and said, no, God, they're your people. You're the one that brought them out of Egypt and all. I mean, both of them can say that, right? So the Lord, in the beginning of chapter 33, this little thing continues with Moses and the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up from here, and thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt. So God's handing them back to Moses at this place. And unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Exodus 33, 2 and 3 says this, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto the land of flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. He's like, I'm going to send you out there. I'm going to give it to you, but I'm not going with you. God said, all right, now you take the people and you go, and I'm going to send an angel because I'm not going to go in the midst of thee. Now, in reality, people misunderstand God. So often they read this as harshness on God's part. They think, well, God's not going with us, so he's being harsh and punishing us. He doesn't want to be in our presence. When actually, in reality, it's a sign of God's grace. As we read the reason for God not going up or not desiring to go up. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. In other words, because of the fact that they are so stiff-necked. Now, you know what stiff-necked means, right? We call it here in Texas, snooty, snotty. If you were any more stuck up or full of yourself, you'd drown in the rain. That's stiff-necked. All right, stiff. You hold your head up way too high. You're not humble. You're not thinking of anybody else. It's just all about you. And that's exactly where they were. And God's calling them out. He's saying, because you're a stiff-necked people. Because of the fact that they are so rebellious and so prone towards sin, God said, I'm not going to go up into the midst of thee, lest actually by the very holiness of God, the people will be consumed of their sinfulness. You can't be in the presence of God and the presence of sin at the same time. Sin cannot be in the presence with God of the light, the darkness. Light is not absence of darkness. Darkness is absence of light. We sang that song, Holy, that the train of his robe, his glory, will fulfill and you'll see the light. Sin can't be in the presence of that. We are saved, some of us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you, you still have this flesh sinful body on. In other words, if God was to walk into the room right now, we'd all die. We can't be in the presence of him. So through God's grace, he didn't want to go with them because they wouldn't have made it. Understand, it wasn't because of God's harshness he didn't go. It was because of his grace that he wasn't there. So rather than being a thing of judgment on God's part, it was a thing of grace, which helps us understand the cliff of the rock a little bit. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning of God's cliff of the rock that you may never have put together before. Number one. God's cliff points to his son, Jesus. A cliff is an opening on the crack in the side of a rock. And the cliff that Moses was tucked into was a pierce in the side of the mountain of a rock. Jesus is known as our rock of salvation. And his side was opened so that we may graciously rest in it. Exodus 33, 21 says this, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. As Moses was covered by God's hand, we are covered by the blood and living water that spewed from the side of Jesus Christ, our rock of salvation. Earlier in Exodus, God gave another example of his son smiting the rock and life living water spilling out of it. And actually, out of Moses' own rebelliousness, why he struck it again, that's why he wasn't able to see the promised land. Number two, Moses pleads for God's cliff. Exodus 33:18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. When we ask to be put into God's cliff, we are sealed by God's hand. You see, even during all this argument that him and God are having, which I don't know about any of you all, but I've had heated moments of worship with God. As they're sitting there talking and arguing, it seems to kind of get pushed into this point where he was like, God said, I'm going to go. I'm going to come. I'm going to be among you. That wasn't enough for Moses. Moses, realizing that God wasn't doing that out of his judgment, but doing that out of his grace, he just could not fathom it. And he said, God, let me see your glory. And again, God out of his grace said, you can't see me. You won't live. But Moses pleaded for it. And the same hand that closed the door on the ark, the same hand that was placed in the cliff, you cannot be pried from when you accept the Son, Jesus. It's the same hand. The same hand that would cover him is also the same hand that won't let go. Number three. We are not covered from sin or oppression of this world, but from God's judgment. The same as the cliff of the rock in God's, the cliff of the rock, and God's hand covered him from the things of the world, but from God's judgment. Exodus 33:19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious to, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see and live. You know, when I became a Christian, I kind of thought this miraculous thing was going to happen and everything was going to go good. All of a sudden, I was going to have good things. Everything would be lollipops and rainbows and unicorns. That's not the case. Actually, when you become saved, it kind of ticks off Satan. He gets pretty upset because that's another one he doesn't get. So now he comes after you. And one of the things when I lead a youth to Christ is be ready for the walk. You know, when we have that discussion and they've accepted Christ and we get through the camp tears and I wipe the snot away, then it's a time to have a real conversation, because that's not when it gets easy. He never told you that cross was going to be light. His cross is heavy. His burden is light because he's right there carrying it with you. But the cross is not light. When you pick that up daily, you're going to be oppressed. Things are going to happen to you that you would say, why doesn't it happen to everybody else? Why me, God? If you haven't yet had that conversation with him, that's to come. Why me, God? That's a prayer that we all go through as a Christian. What did I do? I thought I accepted your son. We sometimes think that, where's God at right now? This scripture sometimes tells us that you're going to be put into his protection. Nothing's ever going to happen to you. Everything's going to be great. That's not the truth. Whoever's telling you that, I would question their salvation. Because when I became a Christian, and I know that at the end of my walk here on planet Earth, I'm going to be in heaven with a lot of people that accepted his son. But I also know that it didn't go easy for me. Here, we're to be examples. We're to lead as Christ. I mean, we really think about that, and we're like, you know, if Jesus was truly an example, he was homeless. He didn't have any possessions. But yet we strive for the next biggest house, the next fanciest car, the newest iPhone, youth, the newest thing that comes out. We strive for that stuff, right? Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. When he put Moses into the cleft of the rock, it wasn't protecting from the people he had to go lead. It wasn't to protect him from all the things that were here on the earth and worldly. It wasn't to protect him from everything that was going on in his life. When I accepted Jesus Christ, it wasn't to protect me from the oppression of the world. It wasn't to protect me from the things that are going to happen. This world's filled with sin. It's not to protect you from that. And when we talk about glory, that's what it's to protect you from. What do you mean? Being in the cleft of Christ is to keep you from the judgment of God. Being in the cleft of Christ is to keep you from the judgment of God, not from the oppression of this world, not from the things that are going to happen, but from his judgment. Because that's going to happen. God is going to judge this world. He is also going to judge his people. You will be on one side or the other of that judgment. You'll be in either at the Bema seat, where you get to walk up to Christ and be judged on the crowns you lay at his feet and what you did with his son. Or you'll have to stand before God to lay nothing in front of his feet and done nothing with his son. Those are your two choices. When God put his hand over that cleft, it wasn't protecting from the things outside. It was to protect him from God. But yet he was gracious enough to show Moses what he could. He's gracious enough to show us the mercy that he does. Given us the things that we have, the jobs we have, the places we are, the people who are in our lives, the families we have, allow us to be good stewards over what he's given us. Sometimes that stewardness is not pleasant. We're stewards over unpleasant things. Moses was steward over unpleasant people, stiff-necked, rebellious. He didn't even want them. He didn't want to do it in the first place. Remember that talk with God? He said, hey, I need you to go free my people. He's like, I stutter. I can't do that. He said, I'll fix it. He said, what am I supposed to tell him? He said, throw your stick on the ground. Watch it turn into a snake. Now pick it back up. He said, see, I'm God. And Moses goes in there. He's like, hey, you better listen. This God dude, and he's mad. He's going to bring some plagues. Remember the whole thing? And he's like, I'm not letting my people go. And then he had to go through 10 plagues. And then finally the death of the firstborn. And then finally he was like, take your people. So now he has his people, he's freed his people from slavery, and they're like, man, when I was a slave, I was getting fresh food, I was getting fresh vegetables, I was getting everything I wanted to eat. And Moses is like, you were a slave. It didn't protect him from any of that. It protected him from that death angel that came and took the first son. As they swiped on the doorpost and a cross to keep from taking their firstborn child because God was going to give up his. He didn't put his hand over that cleft to protect him from the bad things in life. That's going to happen to you. He put that over there to protect you from his judgment. Because if you're in the cleft, if you're saved, that won't happen to you. While we were yet sinners, Jesus stepped down from his throne and into his Father's judgment for your sin to be paid for, so that you can have everlasting life with God, free from his judgment. Christ came and with nailed hands and feet and a pierced side, built a bridge for you so that you can have everlasting life and fellowship with him. You were placed into the cleft side of his son. See, God has to judge sin. As perfect as he is, he has to judge sin. So with that, he created us with perfect freedom of choice. And as soon as we choose to have sin, we have to be judged. So he said, I'll perfectly take care of that too. I'll send my son and I'll judge him. And even though you still sin, and even though sin's still in your life, his son was still judged for that. Every stripe, every nail, and his pierced side. We don't live a life covered in a cleft from the things of this world. We live a life in the sight of Christ, protected from his judgment, because that's the man that took it for me on the cross. So that when you get to heaven, we can be in the presence of God, free from his judgment. There is going to be a place, much like the Garden of Eden, where we can walk with him, we can talk with him, and we can be in the presence of that glory. Right now, you're protected from it if you've accepted Jesus Christ. If you haven't, you're going to face judgment. He said, no one comes to the Father except by me. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a moment of invitation. I don't know where you're at, what part of the cleft, if you're on the outside of the hand or the inside of the hand. It's not for me to know. It's not. It is for me to tell you that there is a way to heaven. If you can't, the last time I preached, I said if you can't put a date on it, if you can't say this is when it happened, if you've just been coming to church and doing a bunch of good things and thinking that's going to get you there, where you're wrong. Works are not going to get you into heaven. Works are a byproduct of grace. In other words, I do what I do because I'm saved, not to be saved. So wherever you're at today, that's between you and him. What are we going to sing, Gary?
182.
Please stand so we can sing 182.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer?
Thank you so much for being here today and allowing me to be a vessel. I hope you learned something. God touched your heart. This Saturday, just kind of pushing that out there, be here for the cleanup and the maintenance stuff. And you know what? Hopefully, we're going to have some baked goods out there too, here looking in the next couple Sundays. Please drop some coin in there. Kids need to go to camp. So that's my little spiel.
All right. Thank you. Let's pray as we dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Craig. Thank you for his willingness to be ready to preach. And we thank you for Brother Gary. We just pray that you'd help him as he travels home, that you'll give him safety. And just pray that he had a good time. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are